encourage you and say, please read your newsletter. How do we ever know that the trust we have in the Lord is the trust that He asks us to have? Think about that for a moment. How do we ever know that the trust we have in the Lord is the trust He asks us to have? How do I know that when God sees my heart, that He sees that I trust Him? Those are the kinds of questions that are on my mind, at least, and now I've put them on your mind when it comes to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I believe that Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 answers those questions. As I write part of this message that I bring to you today, I've just seen Karen wheeled away for her surgery about eight weeks ago. And I'm sitting in the Mead Clinic. Many of you are familiar with the Mead Clinic, big long corridor there. So I'm sitting there with my little tablet on my knee, typing some things down. And I'm seeing dozens of sick people walk past me in the Mead Clinic. And as I see these people walk by, I'm actually being forced to look at my own heart and ask myself, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him in the way you encourage others to? It's a challenge to me. And in the way you preach about, right? It's easy for me to stand here and talk about trust like I am this morning, but do I believe what I'm talking about? What I'm encouraging you with? Or am I found wanting in the matter of trust? Like all the topics that we're covering in this series, trust, though it's a simple word to say, I want to suggest to you this morning is a pivotal area of the Christian life. You know, we can have all of the other features of discipleship present in our lives, like prayer, fellowship, serving, and giving, but without trust at the center of our discipleship, excuse the bike analogy, without trust at the center of our discipleship, it's like riding a bike with all of the spokes but no hub. Can you picture that? Your wheels have got all of the spokes in the wheels but no hub. In other words, nothing at the center to hold the wheels together. We pray it, trust. We sing it, we proclaim it, and we encourage others with trust. But when the cup of faith is knocked about a little or a lot, when the cup of faith is knocked about a bit, do our lives reflect the trust that we proclaim? Right? Trust can be a very cliched thing for Christians, eh? Would you agree with that? Very cliched. Again, easy to say, a lot harder to live. And I've realized that trust, to really be trust in the Lord, it needs to be evident not only when things get tough, not after things come right for us and then we're looking back in hindsight and I'm able to look back in hindsight and say, oh yes, I trusted the Lord. No, trust, for trust to be the kind of trust we're talking about this morning, needs to be trust in the middle of the storm. Right in the very middle of the storm is where we need to know trust the most. That's when it's most certainly not a cliched thing. It's the true test of trust. Trust in the Lord is proven in the wisdom and ways of how we move forward in Christian life. And so there's something deeply prophetic I want to suggest to you this morning about these verses. Very familiar verses, aren't they? Many of us in the room will be able to quote these off by heart and have been able to do that for many years. But everything we have around us is designed to make us self-sufficient and reliant on ourselves, hence my comments around the table. But God wants us to work, to be smart about our decisions, wise about how we plan and use our finances and our time and the gifts He has given us. But He also wants us to trust Him in everything, in a day where we have everything we need. Right? He wants us to trust him in a day where actually we have everything we need. So if you have your Bible, even though the words are on the screen, turn to me. A very short passage of scripture, as you can see, but let's look at these words together. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Just sit with that for a moment. Just in your own time, just read those words over again. It sounds like when we read those words or when we hear those words read to us, it sounds like if we get the formula right, that is, if we do A, B, C, then God is obligated to do X, Y, Z. Francis is shaking her head here, and rightly so. But that's not the teaching of Proverbs. Proverbs is not, if we do this for God, he's obligated to do this for us. Proverbs isn't a collection of spiritual life hacks. A classic example would be Proverbs 22, verse 6. Anyone tell me what Proverbs 22, verse 6 is? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is an example of why Proverbs is not a collection of spiritual life hacks. Why? Because there are many faithful parents in the room who have raised their children in the ways of the Lord, yet kids have departed from those ways. Karen's and my kids included, right? They're not a set of spiritual life hacks. Proverbs are not ironclad formulas that make God predictable or controllable. Instead, the wisdom of Proverbs invites us to walk in God's ways, but then to trust God with his outcomes. His outcomes. Why is that important? Because the key to finding joy in the Christian life is realizing God has an absolute claim on my life. You know, you're 1,000% his. We all belong to him. So think about that comment in relation to your past disappointments, or your I wish God this, or I wish God that, or I wish God had done this or hadn't done that. Why did that happen? Or I have deep regrets about this and that and the other thing. No, you're 1,000% his. So joy is related to you trusting that you're in his hands. God, if you'll let him, God, if you'll let him, can take your past and use it, good, bad, and sometimes very ugly, and God can shape you as a lump of clay on his pottery wheel. You're getting the emphasis here? We're lumps of clay, we all are, on his wheel. He'll shape you as you trust in him. As you trust in him. As you trust in him. Yes, God has his promises, but our trust is not in the promises. Eh? Our trust is not in the promises, our trust is in the God of the promises. Subtle difference there, eh? And that leads us back to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Charles Bridges, a 19th century commentator, referred to these verses as the pole star. And he used this metaphor to describe the verses as a fixed guiding principle for the Christian life. Much like the North Star, pole star, same thing. Much like the North Star was used by navigators to find direction when no other landmarks were visible. That's what these verses are for us this morning. They are our North Star because they point us toward Christ. Christ is our North Star, so to speak. Life is directed toward him, by him, and for him, for our good and for his glory. So encouraged to have that song this morning. For our good and for his glory. So what I want to encourage you to see today is that in his sovereignty and supremacy, God not only can be trusted and wants to be trusted by you and I, but must be trusted. He not only can be trusted, but he must be trusted by us believers. So, three keys for trusting God from the text this morning. Number one, who to trust? These are all logical, obvious things, starting with this first one. Who to trust is the question I'm asking. We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. Who is the Lord? If the Proverbs writer Solomon is saying, trust in the Lord, then who is the Lord? Great passage of scripture for you. Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 12. Listen to these verses in relation to the question, who is the Lord? Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. That's a great description of the question, who is the Lord, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, is that a name we're all familiar with? C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. In God, you, and I'm quoting C.S. Lewis here, in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So why does the proverb begin with trust in the Lord? Three reasons. Reason number one, trust in the Lord is the foundation of the Christian life. Everything we are and everything we do in the Christian life starts right there. It's the foundation of the Christian life. Number two, trust in the Lord shapes the whole journey of the Christian life. And number three, trust in the Lord breaks down any preconceived notions that my life is self-sufficient or my life is self-determining, right? That is to say that we are ever in control of how things happen to us. They're not. Who is in control? If we believe God is sovereign and all supreme, he is in control of everything that happens to us. End of story. Trust is one thing, but another thing entirely that trust is in the Lord. Writer David Wells said this. Listen to this. A God with whom we are on easy terms and whose reality is a little different from our own, who is merely there to satisfy our needs, has no real authority to compel and will soon begin to bore us. Right? That would be God on our terms. But the God that we believe in is not a God who does what he does based on our terms. He's a God who does what he does on his terms. His kingdom come, remember? His will be done. So, if I were to ask you, how do you know you will start your day tomorrow trusting God? How do you know that you will start your day tomorrow trusting God? The wrong answer is, I'll do everything in my power to ensure I do. That's the wrong answer. Now, we laugh, but we do that. Don't we? That's why we talked about self-sufficiency around the Lord's table this morning. The right answer is, I will trust him in everything that's ahead of me because there is zero about God that is untrustworthy. In other words, he is fully trustworthy. That's the right answer. I'll trust him because of who he is. I'll trust him because of who he is. And who is he? Quoting scripture now. Able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To God be the glory. Anyone tell me what book of the Bible that's from? Jude. Well done, Irene. That's from Jude. You know, the ground of our trust is knowing that God's got a grip on us. The ground of our trust is God's grip on us. Embracing the teaching of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is knowing that the Lord we trust in is seeing God, not for who we think he needs to be for us, but for who the Bible actually says he is. Almighty God. He's Almighty God, God of the universe, the God from where our help comes from. Look at Psalm 121. Trust in the Lord. So who do we trust? We trust in the Lord. How do we know that we're trusting in the Lord? These are reasonable questions, aren't they? How do we know we're trusting in the Lord? Well, number one, we obey the Lord even when it makes no sense to us. None. But we still obey him, don't we? Yeah. When we're tuned into the Holy Spirit, we face this dilemma every day, right? The dilemma of knowing that we're being obedient to God and we're wanting to trust him. I don't see how this benefits me in any way, we might ask. God, you want me to give how much to that person? You want me to give how much time to that person? You want me to make what a priority, Lord? But I've got other important things going on, God. See what I mean? We obey the Lord even when it makes no sense to us. Do you remember Moses? God says, I'm sending you to my people. And Moses says, send someone else. And God says, you're my plan A and my plan B and my plan C. If you're confused about that, C plan A and C plan B. He obeyed even when it made no sense. So to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to not depend on your own understanding means we choose obedience to God and to his word even when it contradicts what makes sense to me or is of benefit to me, right? Because his way is not, it's just not. There's a lot of hard truth in that verse, eh? His ways are not our ways. So God may well be calling us to something. He may well be asking us to do something. As long as it doesn't contradict his word, our answer is, okay, Lord, I'll do it, even though it doesn't make any sense to me. You know the word, when we look at that word, done a little study on your behalf for you, that word trust in verse 5 means to lie down helpless, to lie face down. The imagery there that Solomon's given us is like a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey. And actually even stronger than that, it's a picture of a defeated soldier surrendering himself to a conquering general. That's the word picture for the word trust. So I'm laying down in surrender. I'm laying down in submission before God. So all of that being said, here's a question for us. Where in your life are you delaying obedience because you're waiting for it to make sense first? Where in your life are you delaying obedience to God because you're waiting for it to make sense to you first? Think about that. Are we negotiating with God when his word is abundantly clear to us already? Or what about this, God? Do you think we could do this instead? You know, you've got a bit of a negotiation going on. No, we obey the Lord even when it makes no sense to us. whatsoever. How do we know we're trusting the Lord? Number two, we refuse to depend on our own understanding, even during uncertainty. What's my first reaction when life becomes uncertain? Do I try to engineer my own escape route before seeking God? I think these are important questions to ask ourselves. Because trust in the Lord and not depending on your own understanding is most tested when life is, using Kiwi lingo here, when life is absolutely going through the ringer. It is, eh? Is that right? That's when life is most tested for us. And by the way, there's probably a few people in the room this morning. And right now as we speak, which is why I said what I said around the Lord's table, your life is absolutely going through the ringer. It's tough. But depending on our own understanding is living oblivious, perhaps ignorant, or worse, arrogant to God's wisdom. That's leaning on our own understanding. Ignorant, or worse, arrogant of God's wisdom. Psalm 94:11. Note this verse, Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows all human plans, and he knows that they are futile. The Lord knows all human plans, and he knows that they are futile. However, trust is seen most in where I lean. Where I lean when things feel most unstable. This is so relevant for today. Solomon says there must be a healthy distrust of self and an acknowledgement that we do not know what is best for ourselves and that we are not capable of guiding ourselves. Jeremiah expressed this whole thought quite bluntly. Listen to this, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. We are not able to plan our own course. Do you know why prayer is so important for us here at FBC? Because we need to go to God first to get his understanding, not our own on matters of church health and issues of the world. That's why prayer is important here at FBC. But we're not hardwired to naturally go to God. We're not hardwired in that way. We would all agree that we need God, but how often is God in difficult and uncertain times not our default? How many of us in the room do that when we're going through something tough, including right now, where you haven't even got on your knees and cried out to God yet? We do that, don't we? Our plans are futile. So we lean on him. We lean on him. Some of you will remember this. A couple of months back, there were Airbus jets were suddenly grounded because their navigation software failed. Pilots had no choice but to stop trusting their own panels that were in front of them and wait for, my words, higher guidance. Remember that? That's exactly what trust looks like. When your internal systems start flashing warnings, we don't panic. We pause, we stop depending on our own readings, and we lean hard on the only one whose guidance never fails, and that's God. That's God. We refuse to depend on our own understanding. How do we know that we're trusting the Lord? We bring God into every decision. We bring him into every decision. Bringing God into every decision doesn't mean you stop thinking or stop planning. It means you refuse to make a decision with you at the center. Bringing God into every decision means we make honoring Christ the center of every decision. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. In other words, invite him in every time. Don't make a plan without him. We don't make a plan without consulting with God. He's the universe's authority on what we're to do with our lives. Don't map out the next move without him. Don't leave God out of anything. So this does raise an important question, doesn't it? If Solomon says, seek his will in all you do, how do I know God's will? Well, the answer, the more confident you are about God's word, the clearer you will be about God's will. Let me say that again. The more confident you are about God's word, the clearer you will be about God's will. So if you want to know God's will, what do? Read God's word. It really is literally as simple as that. If Scripture is in you, shaping your instincts and saturating your thinking, you won't be guessing His will. You'll know what you need to do, how, and when. Because in this book is everything you need to know His will. Everything. So when it comes to big decisions, serving God overseas, moving town, buying a car, going into a new relationship, how about this one? Pushing through a season where you're feeling low? Start here. Start here. Do what puts Christ at the center. Do what loves Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what you do. You know, sometimes we agonize over direction, even when God said go, but we don't necessarily know the specific outcome. Abraham learned that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know when he was going. Note those words there. Even though he did not know when he was going. Hebrews 11 verse 8, you'll find that. I think Solomon's words are powerful. What he did is so counterintuitive to us. So counterintuitive. We're not comfortable with not knowing where we're headed, what the outcome is or what the results will be. Abraham did not know where he was going. Was he reckless? Was he reckless to do that? Absolutely not. He trusted the Lord. And I would suggest to you that when life feels complex, foggy, and overwhelming, the greatest need that we have isn't a detailed roadmap for God to make it all nice and clear for us. It's the confidence that God's got us even when you can't see the road ahead. That we can trust. So what happens when we trust? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we see trust involves not doing something, doesn't it? Trust involves not doing something that is not depending on our own understanding, and that involves doing something, trusting Him with all our heart, seeking His will in all you do. Can you see that in the text? And resulting in an outcome we trust God with, namely that He will show you which path to take. The NIV says, if you're in the NIV version, He will make your paths straight. So the more you grow to understand God, His character, and the guiding principles of His word, the clearer your path is. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, your own ears will hear Him, and right behind you a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. If you find your path is confused or unclear, that's not because God hasn't shown you. It's that He has shown you, He has shown you, and you haven't trusted that path. His path for you is made straight, not to be confused with easy. God making our path straight doesn't mean He makes it easy for us. His path for you is made straight by you relinquishing all your heart and all your plans to Him because you trust in Him. His path is made straight for you through the assurances you have when you apply His word. Remember, Proverbs are not ironclad promises that if we do ABC, that He's guaranteed to do XYZ. God is not predictable or controllable. Don't think of God standing here with a clipboard of 100 items He's checking off, and when we've completed them, He says, okay, you're sorted, here's a map. God doesn't work like that. Solomon's saying that God will show you which path to take doesn't mean if you trust Him flawlessly that God will guide you. No, when you desire to trust Him sincerely, albeit imperfectly, with all your heart, you then see the path. Not on the path you might prefer or want, but on the path He has set for you. So in trusting, we see his path. Trusting doubt breaks down obscurity and confusion, and we see his path. It doesn't mean that path is easy or that there's not the odd pothole. There's always potholes, aren't there, in the Christian life. It does mean that if it's God's path, he's there with you. His presence is with you. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says it best. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. His presence is with you. So why are Proverbs such as this important for us? Because without trust in the Lord, we slip into being worried, anxious, self-trusting, living on our own, understanding Christians who really will be ineffective in his mission. So what are we carrying today, folks, that we need to hand over to renew our trust in the Lord? What are we carrying today that we need to hand over? What are we being self-sufficient with? As I draw to a conclusion, I give you this testimony, not to in any way that Karen and I have trust down pat, because we don't. I know that I've failed God spectacularly in the area of trust. But even my own preparation of this message here, starting with the Mead Clinic a few weeks ago, has made me have a hard look at my own heart with regards to trust. But I share this with you to demonstrate that we can trust and to be encouraged by the blessing of peace and provision of God's path that comes from trusting. It's just a brief testimony. Did I say something wrong?
No, the air conditioning
all went on. I have worked in the building industry for 16 years. Placemakers, starting with Winstones, then come to Placemakers, working my way up the corporate ladder. From the timber yard to trade sales rep with a very good salary and a brand new Toyota Hilux ute every 2 years that we were able to use for our own personal use. Including the cost of, I mean, there were all sorts of perks that I got on this job. It was a very good job. It was leading all the way to potential part ownership in the business at Clarence Street, actually. So fast forward, Karen and I had a young family at home. We had a mortgage, barely making ends meet. And I get asked by the pastor at Hamilton Central Baptist Church about studying full-time at Bible College, which then they had a campus here in Hamilton. So having prayed and talked it over with Karen just a few weeks later, I'm leaving my brand new ute parked in the car park at Placemakers and I'm driving home in our 1980 Mitsubishi Lancer. It was the decision to trust in the Lord with this that would have enormous impact on Karen and I, and our kids, but the one, ironically, that was the one decision that gave us peace that I've rarely experienced since in my entire Christian life. There were many weeks that our little pay that we were getting while I was studying, and then Karen was studying for her nursing and midwifery at the same time, bear this in mind, but there were many weeks where our little pay was far less than our outgoings. But like the bread and the fish, there was always plenty. We just knew God was with us in this and he'd show us his path. And that path has been very rough at times, but at every point and in everything, we just keep surrendering to God as we do to this very day. So what is the path of Proverbs 3, 5 to 6? It's God's path. It's a path that leads from him and to him. It's a path that exalts Christ. It's a path of faithfulness that says no to sin and yes to purity. It's a path that always aligns with God's character. It's a path the Holy Spirit empowers that produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's a path you'll know you're on because you'll have the inward peace of the Spirit. It's a path that's laid out in vivid clarity in His Word. So for every decision you need to make, folks, for 2026, every conundrum that you might be faced with, every trial or illness that you will face, every struggle you will face, every truth of Christ we need to be reminded of, you will find wisdom for it, not in your own understanding, but in the Word of God. Trusting Him will help you see His path. How will you know you're trusting in the Lord? When His will and His Word get the final say over everything you do, and you trust Him for the outcome. You trust Him. Let's stand together.